When my father wrote the book or a booklet called The Christian Thought Life, if you'll read in the foreword, one of his goals was to relieve Christians of guilt that they thought they could sin in their mind, and Christians were running around feeling guilty so that they couldn't overcome the sin nature because of their guilt that had been laid on them by Christian tradition. Well, when I'm in Sunday school, I hope you get this, when we're looking into spiritual gifts, one of the things that I'm trying to do is to relieve you of anxiety about, oh, I don't know my gift. Paul didn't know his for quite a while, and we'll be studying that. But you have to follow along with me when we talk over and over about Philippians 2:13, how that God the Father makes sure that you, as one of his children, have the desires that please him. So the way we look at the spiritual gifts is if we understand how they really work in Scripture, then when that proper thought comes, we can recognize it. And it's not a matter, people get upset at me when I say this, but I don't really think it's a matter of Christians knowing God's will. It's a matter of whether we feel like doing it, because he's a good father and he tells us by means of the Holy Spirit how to please him. But we're going to look into spiritual gifts again today, and we are doing it, I hope you appreciate and understand, from the angle of relieving anxiety and looking at Scripture, what Scripture says, so that we can measure our thoughts as to whether they are coming from Scripture or from Christian tradition. That's a very important message that I try to get across. Before we look to the Word, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we thank you for your Word meaning that which you are communicating to us, the reason that we and the manner that we can know what your thoughts are by reading your Word and discerning it and dividing it correctly. And we thank you for that ability that we have as we're borne along by or helped and nourished and taught by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. Amen. I almost slipped. I said borne along. That was the inscripturization of Scripture. We're not doing that. We're discerning what was inscripturated. Now, I've told you that one of the biggest complaints of people that don't want to hear about spiritual gifts or want to make up their own is they'll say the word spiritual gift is not in Scripture. So let's review that real quickly and then let's get into it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Oh, by the way, I found the verse that wasn't in this new Bible, and I'll tell you about that next service. But in 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's in this Bible. There it is. In verse 1, you have the third word in, and then the fourth word is italicized, which means that they knew that there was an ellipsis, and so they added the word because they had read the fourth verse. You read in the King James spiritual gift. It probably should be spiritual manners. Matters. Now, remember, M-A-T-T-E-R-S. Remember that the concept of spiritual means that which emanates or shows forth from the Spirit. And I would take that to be the Holy Spirit here. If you just had that word, you could have a complaint. But when you go down to verse 4, it starts listing what these spiritual matters are. And it talks about gifts. And the word gift there, there's three words primarily used for the word gift in Scripture. And this is the one that is a result of grace. The word grace with a ma ending, which means it's a result of grace. And then it's going to talk about the different gifts in this context. So when we put the two verses together, we have the concept of spiritual gifts. But now, I didn't use this before because it takes a little explaining. We do have a verse that has both of the words right next to each other, and that's over in Romans, the first chapter, and the 11th verse. Now, as we get into this and we start talking about some of the temporary gifts, And we're going to, I think next week, Lord willing, show you the gift of apostleship, a New Testament apostleship. And we'll show you that the New Testament apostles had the ability to do three kinds of miracles. And so when we get to the first chapter of Romans, when Paul says he's doing stuff, that doesn't mean that we can do that. He had the gift of apostleship, and we'll show you that, and we'll get into Paul's apostleship as well later on. But in verse 11 of the first chapter, you do have the word emanating spiritual, or emanating, or showing forth things of the Spirit. And then you have the word gift, which is a result of grace, in the same word, in the same verse. Now, before I get there, I want you to know a little context. The church at Rome was very small in number. And during the transition, both Romans and Galatians are this way. During the transition, there was quite a issue with the Jews who had come from the Old Testament and were coming in the New Testament, and no longer were Jews. They now were Christians. They were of the Church of God, and no longer Jews. They were a part of the new race called priesthood over in 1 Peter, the second chapter. So their racial identity changed from being Jewish, but it now was a racial identity of being sons of God. They still had cultural issues with being Jew. And so one of the problems that Paul is going to do is he's going to take the Jews, talk to them and identify with them and his background, and then he's going to bring them over, and then we'll talk a little bit about this in morning service, and he's going to say, but now with the Gentiles, there's no difference in terms of being a Christian. Having said that, in the 11th verse, Paul is going to say that he has ability as apostolic power in verse 11 to give a spiritual gift. We'll remember this when we get into Timothy, how that Timothy, at the moment of salvation, everybody's given a spiritual gift. We'll get into that. The Holy Spirit gives it. It's very important to understand that the spiritual gift you get is based on your position in Christ and in the body of Christ. That's baptism. The actual gift is regeneration. That is part of what you have. Now, Paul had the ability to give gifts. He's going to give a second gift to Timothy, who's the one exception to 1 Peter 4:10 of having one gift. Having said that, chapter 1 of Romans, verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you all of you. Now, you have in the King James the word some. This is tis or tistas. It really has the idea of a specific spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Now, based on the context, they're small in number and he wants to establish them. We think that he was going to come over there and give somebody an additional gift of evangelism. But he was going to give them an additional gift. You can't do this today. This was his office of being an apostle, his apostleship as he calls it. But the point I want to make, there's your term, spiritual gift. Do you see them? They're both together. There's no italicized words there. They're both put together. So this verse puts the concept of a spiritual gift together. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're using scripture to do that. Now, I want to refresh your memory, because we're going to need this. This is a general rule. If you go to 1 Peter 4:10, this is contrary to most of what people teach. I spent a long time telling you that the quote, it's not a parable, but the extended metaphor or analogy of the talents had nothing to do with spiritual gifts. That's what most people teach. That if you have, and that's where they get plural spiritual gifts. Now, I'm bringing this to you in 1 Peter 4:10 to remind you that this is a general rule. Now, who makes the rules? God. So who can make exceptions to the rule? We got an issue back there again. Exceptions to the rule, God. So when we say the general rule, this, you know the sun brings them out. This is the third today. The general rule is one spiritual gift. Now we're going to see, we just saw one at Rome that was apparently an exception, and we're going to see that Timothy is an exception. But everybody gets one spiritual gift at their salvation. 1 Peter 1 or 4:10 proves it. Now grammatically it proves it two different ways. You have a singular gift, and it's talking to plural people. So it, and you I'm going to read the word every in this verse as each. In the 1600s, when they were translating it, that's what it meant. And that's what it means in the original. So 1 Peter 4:10. And each one. Now, so it's talking to specific people. Not, it doesn't say each man. It says each one has received. And this is talking to Christians. And this word received is at a point in time in the past. Now, you have in the King James, the gift, it should be a gift. Now, that word gift is the same one that we saw over in 1 Corinthians 12:1, and we saw it in Romans 1:11. This is the result of grace gift, even to serve with it. Now, you have in the King James, the same, it's the word it, singular. So you got two grammatical proofs in this verse that you only have one gift. That everyone has a gift, not gifts, and you serve with it or minister with it. So you have two grammatical proofs that it's one gift. You serve with it the same, which is translated the same, to one another. Now that goes back to the concept of the ministering to the body as good. Now the word as is important. We'll come back here as good stewards. And that means that you're going to use your spiritual gift to the household. The new commandment is misused by a lot in Christendom, where in particularly like in the South, almost all, of course, the government got involved and that even made it worse. But almost all the Baptist churches in the South have a something cupboard where the needy can come in and get fed. It works out that they get money from the federal government, which helped them be more more congenial to that kind of ministry. But it's very important to see that this concept of steward is to other Christians. It's in the household of God. We'll get back to that. And then you have your third proof, as good stewards, a manifold grace from God. So here we have then the proof that we get one gift. Now, what I'm going to prove to you, and I'm going to do it from Scripture, I'm not making this up. I'm going to prove to you there were no spiritual gifts until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in Acts 2. That means Samson didn't have a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson, but remember, he would leave him. The Holy Spirit came upon King Saul, but remember, he left him. And then some evil spirits came upon him. Remember, he threw the spear. Didn't he throw a spear at David? Yeah. And Jonathan told him to get out of the way. But anyway, so what I'm going to prove to you is that the spiritual gifts that we're talking about did not occur until Acts 2. And then we'll show you that from Scripture. So let's go back to John, the 16th chapter. Because this is where one of the reasons it's called spiritual gift, because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives them to you. Now, be careful. All three persons are involved. God the Father had the design and picked us in Christ before the foundation of the universe. God the Son picks out which gift we have, but it's God the Holy Spirit that gives us that gift. And it's God the Father who energizes the gift. So all three persons, we got to be careful. But it's the Holy Spirit that gives the gift. If the Holy Spirit's not here, he can't give the gift. Now, back in John 16, verse 7, we have a very important concept. We come here for other things, but I want to show you two things in this verse. John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you, this is Jesus talking, the night before his experience on the cross, his dying on the cross, it is expedient. Expedient means it's best for you that I go away. Now, remember in this context, the night before he died, all the apostles are saying, don't go, don't go. Where are you going? He had told them seven times, we don't know, but numerous times that he was going to die and be raised. They went right over their head. But it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, stop there. Who's the Comforter? We don't have to make this up. Keep your finger here and go back to John 14:26. John 14:26. Now, this word for comforter is also can be translated other ways, but I think comforter is a good translation here. This word has multiple concepts. It's but I don't want to get into it yet. We'll get into that when we talk about gifts. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. So, who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. Now, I want to remind you, the reason I always read that Holy Spirit is that's the way it should read. The word ghost is not a special role of the Holy Spirit, and he was saved by the Holy Ghost. That doesn't make you any more saved. Ghost is the German translation. Spirit comes from the Latin, okay? Same word. Oh, I thought you were misreading it, Rich, all these years. No, it's the Holy Spirit, okay? And so I will never read it ghost because it's not. If it's the Holy Ghost, then I am made up of body, soul, and ghost. Okay, because it's the same word. Chapter 14 of John. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to get one other thing from this verse, although there's more here. Whom the Father will send in my name. So, according to this verse, who sends the Holy Spirit? The Father. Go back to the 16th chapter and the 7th verse. Right in the middle is where we start. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. So, Christ had to leave earth before the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, could be resident on earth. Let's be careful with our terms. All three persons of the Godhead indwell each Christian. All three persons of the Godhead participate in the divine essence, which goes beyond the created universe. Each person of the Godhead has residency. In other words, residency is where they have a special expression and generally where they can be found. If you wanted to, if you were to think of God the Father in terms of His residency, although He shares in the essence that goes beyond the universe, and although He indwells each individual Christian, His residency is where? On the throne in the third heaven. God the Son is resident where? On the right hand of God the Father on the throne in the third heaven. Acts 2. The Holy Spirit becomes resident on earth. If He becomes resident on earth in Acts 2, where He wasn't resident on earth, clear back to Adam. He actually was resident on earth in the first chapter and the second verse. So let's be careful. Indwelling is different than essence. Essence and indwelling are different than residency. So what God the Son is saying, if He leaves His residency, now He's resident in a body in the third heaven. If He leaves His residency in this body from earth and goes to the third heaven, then the Holy Spirit could come and be resident on earth. That's what He's saying. Verse 7, 16th chapter of John. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So both the Father and the Son send him. If you go back to the 15th chapter in the 26th verse, you have another verse that says that that Jesus is going to send him after he's with the Father. Go back to the 15th chapter and the 26th verse. But when the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, that it be come to earth. Now, how does the Holy Spirit come to earth? Whom I, God the Son, will send to you from the Father. So God the Son had to be resident on his in the third heaven on the throne of God the Father in order to send the Holy Spirit, right? Everybody's Bible says that. Okay, now let's go to Acts, the second chapter, Acts chapter 2. Now the word Pentecost has the idea of 50, and it's 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Christ was our Passover, and it's a feast day that comes 50 days after the after Christ's resurrection. That means for 50 days, people didn't have a clue what was going on because they didn't have the divine teacher. Okay. Now, verse 1 of Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. Now, this is the people that are listed earlier in the chapter. We'll get back there eventually. And suddenly there... Oh, no, I forgot a verse. Before we get to the second chapter, let's go back to the first chapter in verse 9. The first chapter in verse 9. I'm sorry, I forgot to do this. Chapter 1, verse 9 of Acts. This is Jesus. And when he had spoken... This is, by the way, up on Mount Olives. And when he has spoken, Jesus, these things, while they, this is the 11, beheld or looked at him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So that's his formal ascension into the third heaven. I should tell you, one of these days we'll get to it, there were four or five, probably four that we can document ascensions before this, but this is his formal ascension to residency in the third heaven. Now that means if he, in chapter 1, verse 9, leaves earth and goes to the third heaven with the Father, because didn't it say in one of the verses we read in the 15th chapter and 26th verse that when he was with his Father, he could send the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it did say that. So now, verse 9 of the first chapter tells us now he can send the Holy Spirit. That's verse 1 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came down out from the heaven. There's an article there. And the way it's used there, it's talking about the third heaven, as a rushing mighty wind. Now watch what you have here. You have sound, don't forget this, and it, the word it, is neuter, which refers to the concept of spirit. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, how does the rushing of wind fill the house? Well, you hear it. And there appeared unto them, now the word cloven has been misused. It's like, you know, the flames of a fire. Now, if it's like the flames of a fire, it's not a fire. Now, if it appeared, that's visual. So you have auditory documentation, and you have visual documentation that something's changing. Like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. So now the whatever's changing is going to affect everybody there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word spirit is neuter and goes back to the it in verse 2. It filled all the house. Now, they heard it and they saw. They didn't. Now, this is very important. No one ever sees the Holy Spirit. And that's true even in the book of Revelation. One of the things in this decree that the Holy Spirit shows about God is that he is spirit. Remember, we read that in John 5. God is asked who his essence is spirit. The Holy Spirit shows that. He's never seen. God the Father is not seen, but he's got a locale, and that's on the throne. God the Son is seen in humanoid form on earth and then on the right hand of God the Father. But the Holy Spirit, always it's the result of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because spirit cannot be seen. Okay? Now, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages. That's very important that you translate that languages. Okay, here's the way to remember that. Can you talk without a tongue? Not very well. And in fact, well, it should be languages. And just as an aside, the word language, the last word in verse 6, should be dialects. So they had somebody from Georgia there with a southern drawl. Now, I'm not going to get into it today. When we get into the gift of tongues, we'll get into what it is. We'll prove this over and over again. But one of the things that's happening here is for the first time in 1,500 years or more, going back to Abraham, there's revelation in a language that's not Hebrew. Now, if you don't, that doesn't strike you, but if you were a Jew, that would be a low blow. You wouldn't like that. Okay, now, what the effects, not the Holy Spirit wasn't seen, but the results of the Holy Spirit were seen and heard, correct? Now go down to verse 33 of the second chapter. Peter is going to tell us what happened. We don't have to go back and say, well, this is a metaphor, this symbol. No, Peter's going to tell us what happened in verse 33. Now, he's going to refer to the fact that it happened after the ascension of Christ, back in the first chapter, in the ninth verse. And that's important because Christ had to be sitting on the throne. We read that verse before he sent the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter's going, and if in the 16th chapter, in the 7th verse of John, the night before he dies, if Jesus says, when I go away, I'm going to send another comforter to you. What's that? That's a promise. And if you will look at verse 33, you will see that he is describing the first five verses of the second chapter as a fulfillment of that promise. Let's read it. Verse 33, the second chapter. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God the Father, that's after his ascension into the third heaven, actually beyond the third heaven and then back down, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. What was the promise of the Holy Spirit? That he'd be sent. Now, that is important. The he is goes back to the he promised. He has shed forth this. Now, in the English, you don't get it. It should be this thing. It's a neuter. It goes back to, actually, it goes back to verses 12, 14, and 16, where it says, well, let's go back to verse 12. Just look at the end of it. What means this thing? That's what they're talking about in the first three or four verses. Got it? What does this thing mean? Verse 16. But this thing is the same thing that Joel talked about, not the same event. Then you go down to, let's see, it's in verse 14 too. This thing be known unto you. So Peter is going to explain what this thing is. The thing is important because spirit is neuter. It's hard to get across in the English. So this thing, last part of verse 33. He has shed forth this thing, what you now see. How did they see? They didn't see him. They saw the effects of him, the fire and hear. How did they hear it? They didn't hear him. They heard the effects of him, the wind. So, chapter 2 is when the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit by God the Son was fulfilled. It's a fulfillment of John 16:7. The Holy Spirit gets sent to earth for residency. That's important. Specifically, we say generally the Holy Spirit's now resident on earth. Specifically, where is the Holy Spirit resident on earth now? In each Christian. Remember, that's over in Romans 8 chapter. That's important. So the Holy Spirit is resident on earth in Christians. He's not in unsaved people in the same way. That's very important. So now let's go over the 11th chapter, and we're going to explain some transitional stuff here. It's kind of neat not to be scared of the book of Acts. You know, I was thinking about this. When you do a thousand, I know you do this, and I think a couple other people, they do 1,000-piece puzzles. What's the first thing you do when you do a puzzle? You get all the edges in, right? You do them too. Then you start putting the pieces together, and towards the last, the pieces fit a lot easier because there's less opportunity to go astray. So it is when we study Scripture. If we get our parameters set up first, understanding who is speaking to, who's talking, what time it is, and if what dispensation, then those pieces start fitting in a lot easier. And what I'm saying is the parameters I'm setting up for you is we're going to make a distinction between what happened at Pentecost versus what occurred before. And then we're going to make a distinction between what happened at Pentecost and then the completion of the written word. And we're in this time after the written word. That's in three different areas. So what I'm going to say when we talk about the Holy Spirit, is it before Pentecost? If it's after Pentecost, is it before or after the completion of the written word? That's important when we talk about spiritual gifts. Now, I haven't forgotten where we are. We're over in Acts 11, and we want to look at the 15th verse, I think it is. Yeah, it is. Before we do that, in 1 Corinthians, the King James translator, before the word tongue, and if you'll watch in the King James, it's always italicized. I think it's 3 or 4 times, put the word unknown. And that caused the Tower of Babel to be in the churches today. You know what Babel means? It means you can't communicate. The word unknown is they just made it up. It's not there. That's why it's italicized. Now, during the early church, there was no revelation that had been written. And there was a real cultural problem. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came and they started speaking in other languages, we'll be dealing with this later, and in fact they were from all over the Europe and the Mideast, what we call Asia today, and they, no matter where they were from, they heard the language, not just the language, but they heard it in their dialect. That proves something supernatural was going on because they knew that person didn't speak that language. So in Acts 2, it proved that the Jews got the Holy Spirit because you heard it. In Acts 10, when Cornelius is saved, he's a Gentile. And there's a big issue culturally. Can the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit too? That brings us to chapter 11. Now, when the first Gentiles are saved, they're going to speak in foreign languages and prove that they have the Holy Spirit just like the Jews have. Now, it works out over in the 19th chapter, you have the third mention of tongues. And the third mention of tongues is what it does is it takes John's disciples, which were different than Jesus' disciples, different discipleship, and it makes, and they speak in tongues, proving that the John disciples can get transitionalized into Christianity and they get the Holy Spirit as well. So there's no difference. Now, this is, I got to do this before I forget. The tongues that are in chapter 2, chapter 11, and chapter 19 are not spiritual gifts. Everyone did it that was in these passages. They are not the spiritual gift. The spiritual gift is different. They are a sign in chapter 2 that Jews got the Holy Spirit indwelling, chapter 11 that Gentiles could get the Holy Spirit indwelling, chapter 19, and that's the only three places you find it in Acts, chapter 19 that the disciples of John were now no longer aligned with John but with Christ and have the Holy Spirit. Okay, now that brings us to the 11th chapter, proving the Gentiles got the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, these Gentiles, this Gentile family. You can read the context on you. As it was on us at a beginning. So what he's saying is, these Gentiles got the Holy Spirit the same way we got it back in chapter 2. He didn't have chapter 2, but he meant that's what he meant. And that's an important in this passage. But the reason I came here is for the last two words in verse 15, a beginning. Now I want you to go back, if you have a pen, go back to the second chapter and write at the top of the chapter, if you have a pen, I want you to write the beginning of the church. The church didn't start in Matthew. The church didn't start when two or three were called together in my name. There I will be also. That's not the beginning of the church. I know the verse. Not scared of it. The church starts here. How do you know it? Where you put beginning of the church in your Bible, put 11, what was it, 15? 11. Put, it's on the left-hand side of the page, right column. No, you better not do that. Put 11, 15, yeah. That's where the church starts. Now, let's go back to what we started with. If they are spiritual gifts showing forth spiritual matters, there were no spiritual gifts before Acts 2. We're going to prove that. And in fact, let's do that in the next 7 minutes. And then we're going to, where we're going is we're going to show you there was a set of apostles to Israel, 13 of them. One of them bit the dust. Then there's a set of 12 apostles to the church, two of whom were part of that 13 over here. So I always wanted to preach the message, 24, 25, 5 or 26. And, 23, 24, 25 apostles. Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Do you remember, while we're turning there, I want you to remember Acts 1:9, which I didn't do at first, but I did go back there before we went to Acts 2. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. This is important because you could honestly say, well, Rich, how do you know spiritual gifts started in Acts 2? Because it doesn't say spiritual gifts, does it? Well, because I read Ephesians 4, and we're going to spend some more time here. Ephesians 4, and we're just going to do verses 7 through 11 today. We will come back here. But as we go here, I want you to watch two words. I'm going to emphasize them. The word give or given and the word gift. You ready? Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given by grace according to the measure of the gift from Christ.
Wherefore he saith, when he, capital E, H, ascended into the high, that's Christ, he led captivity captivity. That has to do with taking upper shield up into the to the edge of the second and third heavens on his way. He, Christ, gave gifts unto men. Fulfillment of Psalm 68, verse 18, and trust me, David didn't know. Verse 9, now he that ascended, that's Christ, that's Acts 1, 9. What is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the shield? That's the 3 days that his human soul and spirit are separated from his human body. So it's saying that he died first before he ascended. Verse 12, 10. He that descended, that's the 3 day death, is the same that ascended far above the heavens. One of the reasons it's the heavens, talking about in the realm of his humanity, Christ went beyond the created universe, beyond where angels and seraphim and cherubim can go, proving that he's still deity, that he still participates in the divine essence that goes beyond the created universe. And then came back and sat down on the right hand of God the Father, proving he could do more than it looked like to spirit beings because they saw a body. That he last part of verse 10, that he might fulfill all things. Now, here's how I know that it's talking about spiritual gifts. Because you got gifts in verse, you got the gift in verse 7. We'll come back here. You got gifts, plural, in verse 8. And now in verse, and then it goes along with gave. Now in verse 11, and he, capital H, Christ, he gave gifts. Now, the word gifts not there, but it's certainly there in ellipsis in linguistically. He gave gifts, some apostles, so the apostleship is a gift, and some prophets, those are temporary gifts, and some evangelists, that's a permanent gift until the rapture, and some pastor teacher. And grammatically, the pastor and teacher go together. But they're all the others, there's a little form that separates all the others. So here's four gifts, two of which are permanent. Nothing's permanent, but two of which are for the whole dispensation, two of which are revelatory until the completed work. So here are spiritual gifts listed. They're going to be some of the same gifts listed over in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12 that list them as spiritual gifts. Here they are. And it's saying, when did he give them? After his ascension, when he sent the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had to come, that's why they're called spiritual gifts, before spiritual gifts were given. Let's recap. When God the Son ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of the Father, I'm making this up into human terms, he said, okay, the Father said, okay, to the Son, you can send the Holy Spirit. They both send the Holy Spirit. He comes to earth. When the Holy Spirit comes to earth, that's when Titus 3:5 begins, where New Testament believers are regenerated, born again. Part of that being born again process, based on the position that God the Father sees us in Christ, down here, that regeneration process gives us each a spiritual gift. One of the reasons there's higher, everybody says, well, Rich, you say we're not under law. Well, you say, no. If you understand this, there's even higher criteria if you get under grace. The restrictions and the, not by law, but by positive means are greater. There's greater responsibility. Let me say it another way and then we'll end. Under law, David was called a man of God and was called a man after God's own heart. If David came under New Testament precepts, he would be in big, big trouble. Higher criteria
Because, and one of the reasons there's higher responsibility for Christians is because we have we've been regenerated, and part of that being born again is getting a spiritual gift. Next week, well, I thought we'd get to it today. We'll show you the 13 apostles to Israel, and that was not a gift. And in fact, we'll show you how one of them, Matthias, was elected by humans. It wasn't a gift. It was an office. Then when we get over to the New Testament, we'll show you it's a gift. Okay, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the exactness and precise manner in which you communicate what your plans are for us. And we thank you for that. Amen.